Hello and welcome to this week's midweek podcast from the First Baptist Church of Coconut Creek. We're so thankful that you've decided to tune in and join us for this message, and we hope that you find it to be a great encouragement and blessing to your week. We want you to know that you can find additional messages and more information about the church and the various ministries that we have to offer at fbcocc.com.
Back to the book of James. And we're in chapter 4. We've been making our way through this little letter, the book of James. By the way, if you see somebody that needs a Bible or needs you to share a Bible with them, please do that. We're going to look at just two verses tonight, and two verses that contain one thought, and I want to begin by reading them together with you. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. James says something very powerful. Notice what he says. Speak not evil one of another. Maybe we should just stop right there for a little bit and just process that, right? How about this? Brethren, that's helpful. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a what? A judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I'm sure if just the average person were reading those two verses, they would have absolutely no idea what James is talking about. But I hope to help you with it a bit tonight. I want to preach a message to you titled, The Serious Sin of Slander. When we use the term slander, we're referring to the idea of defaming someone or defaming somebody's character. It's the idea of attacking the reputation of somebody by publishing falsely and maliciously things that may hurt them or do hurt them. Now, you could say slander really involves three things. First of all, it involves the proclamation of something. You're saying something, right? Secondly, it involves the proclamation of something that's false, not true. And thirdly, it involves proclaiming something that is false with malicious intent. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm never guilty of slander because everything I say is true. Right? Not true, right? That's slander in itself. I want you to see something interesting or consider something interesting, and that is, believe it or not, slander in our country is against the law. Do you know that? It's a violation of civil law. And may I say, you're subject to a civil lawsuit if you defame someone's character. Even in our society, we recognize that a person's reputation is his or her most valued asset. Something must be protected. I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the biggest lawsuits in our country recently is the one between actor Johnny Depp and his ex-wife, Amber Heard. Right? Hey, it's funny. It's kind of crazy. But he sued her and won $10 million for defaming his character, defaming his reputation. And the point I'm trying to make is, even our society recognizes that your reputation is your stock, your trade. And even the courts of this nation are set to defend against slander so that people are not exposed to unfounded and life-damaging lies without some kind of recourse. May I say that I believe in my heart that originally these laws against slander really came from a social conscience born out of a heritage of the Word of God for the dignity of man and the right of a man to have his character preserved. The influence of the Word of God at some point caused lawmakers to recognize the danger of slander. And the thing that makes slander so prevalent and so dangerous is that it's really easy to open one's mouth and defame somebody. There are no circumstances, really. Sometimes you could be limited in your ability to sin because of circumstances hindering you. But let me tell you something. Anybody can open their mouth and say what they want to say because ultimately nobody controls your mouth but you. That's why the Bible denounces the sin of slandering God and slandering man more than any other offense. It's a serious sin. So James finds it necessary to address this topic, and he addresses it very briefly, but may I say he addresses it in a very powerful way. I want to take a moment and remind you of the flow of James' letter. James has just pointed out to us in chapter 4, verse 6, that humility is the essential character and one who receives saving grace. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then he says in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So from verse 6 to verse 10, he speaks of humility, and he gives the elements of true humility, and he establishes the fact that true believers, genuine believers, possess it. So James established humility as an identifying factor of a true believer, and also the lack of humility as the identifying factor of one who's not a true believer. Then you get to verse 11 and verse 12, and he proceeds from that discussion of humility to reveal one specific way that humility is violated, and that is through slandering other people. Slander comes out of a heart of pride and becomes, in the book of James, another test of saving faith. You recall in our study that James, in his little letter, is giving a series of tests to help us to evaluate the genuine quality of our faith. And here he gives us another one by telling us that where you have a person whose life pattern is the habitual and malicious slander of others, what they show is they show that they do not really possess the nature of Christ within. They're lacking true saving faith. Now, before we look at the text itself, what I want to do is give you kind of a general idea of what the Bible has to say about slander. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6, I think most of you will be familiar with this portion of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then he lists them. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And then he goes on to say, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then he says, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then he says, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates a lying tongue. God hates false witnesses. God hates that which sows discord. In other words, three out of the seven things listed that God hates have to do with how you speak about other people. In the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, thou shalt not raise a false report. In Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 31, Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put away all evil speaking, right? All clamor, all malice, all this communication of hatred. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about the kind of sins that destroy personal relationships, one of which is slander. Paul says, put them away. In Psalm chapter 50, the psalmist describes the wicked as characteristically addicted to slander. Listen to what he says. He says in Psalm 50, verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. In other words, slandering becomes a way of life for those that don't know the Lord. Nothing makes people feel better seemingly about themselves than to slander someone else. In fact, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said this, for out of the heart, he's talking about the heart of the unsaved. Before we knew Christ, this is where our heart was, right? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things Jesus said that defile man. In other words, Scripture talks about the devastating effects of slander. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28 and 17 and verse 9 says that slander ultimately destroys friendships. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 and 26 verse 22 says it leaves deep scarring wounds in the soul of the one that is slandered. Proverbs 26:20 says it leads to conflict. Proverbs 6:19 says it sows discord among the brethren. So there's devastating effects to slander. I want you to see an example of it. I want you to see an example of the effects of slander. I want you to go to the book of 2 Samuel for just a moment. And I want to just spend just a few minutes in the 10th chapter of 2 Samuel. And you'll notice beginning in verse 1 that the story begins. It's a story that takes place in the life of King David, the second king of Israel. And notice verse 1 says, and it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Ammon had been an enemy to Israel, but notice here what David says, right? Verse 2. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, and his father, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So David had an enemy. He died, and David felt bad about it and wanted to send some comfort to his son and show genuine love, right? He's sincere. He's trying to be kind. Watch what happens. Verse 3. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, to overthrow it? In other words, they begin to what? They begin to slander David. They misrepresent his intentions, his character, his heart. They assume something that's not true, and they communicate that assumption to the king. And may I say, it causes the king to react in a way that's wrong. He's paranoid now, right? Verse 4. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, a beard at that time in the Middle East was a sign of your dignity, also a sign of your manliness, right? So this is really a mockery and somewhat a desecration to have these men shave their beards, or to shave half their beards. And then they cut their clothes to expose their bodies, and for a Jew to be exposed in that way was a fearful thing. So they defamed and embarrassed these men who came to be nice. And the whole thing happened because Hanun's advisors slandered David. Now watch what happens. Verse 5. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. Here these guys are living somewhere out in the bush for several weeks until their beards grow back, maybe several months, because they're so humiliated. Verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they sank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired Syrians of Beth-Rahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and a king Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, and the children of Ammon came out, put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. So they end up going to war, and notice what it says down in verse 18. The Bible says, and the Syrians fled before David, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shabak, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Then if you see chapter 11, verse 1, it begins by saying, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Tens of thousands of people die, and the Ammonites are totally, or essentially you could say, destroyed because some men misrepresented and slandered David when he actually wanted to be their friend. Can I say, you can go through the Word of God, and there's example after example, just like this one, of the devastating power of slander. But can I say to you, there's no example in all of the Bible of the sin of slander that's as powerful as the one that comes out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He faced slander like no other. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. In other words, they slandered Jesus by calling him a glutton and a drunk. He consorts with wicked men. Later on, they said his mother was a fornicator. They said that he was demon-possessed. I mean, I've even heard throughout the years some say, well, Jesus had an affair with Mary. I mean, you want to talk about slander. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, it says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Man, the leaders of Israel slandered the Lord Jesus Christ continually. And where did the slander come from? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, and he said, ye are of your father the what?
Devil.
Jesus goes on to say that the devil's a murderer from the beginning, a liar, abides not in the truth because there's no truth in him. In fact, the word devil is the Greek word diabolos. It's translated to the English slanderer. He's a slanderer. In fact, Revelation 12 says he's an accuser of the brethren. So slander, you could say, is basically satanic. And can I say to you that slander is established as satanic right from the very beginning of God's Word. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man is recorded, and there we see Satan slandering God to Eve. In Genesis 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, he lied about God's Word. He slandered God's Word. The woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And notice what he says. And he said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. He slanders God again here. He accused God of lying about the consequences of sin, right? And then he says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He slandered God a third time by accusing God of being proud and jealous and withholding good from Eve. He's a slanderer. That is what he is. That's what he does. For those who don't know the Lord, they have Satan's influence in their heart, driving pride and driving envy and driving hate and driving slander. Can I say it begins with pride, doesn't it? And out of pride comes envy. Out of envy comes hate. Out of hate comes slander. Satan is full of pride, and he's envious of God, and he hates God, so he slanders God. Can I say a wicked heart is always jealous, always envious? So pride and jealousy and envy move the mouth with hate, and out comes malicious, condemning defamation that reveals the kind of character of the person. And can I say, God doesn't want that kind of behavior coming from the life of a Christian. That's why the Bible says when Christ was reviled, he what? Reviled not again. That's why Jesus said to bless those that curse you and do good to those that despitefully use you and revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, right? I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've had someone say something about you that wasn't true and hurtful. It's expected of the unbeliever, but God doesn't want it to be part of his children's behavior. So James says, in James 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. It's a very simple and clear command, right? Now, I just want to take just a moment and clarify something. This does not mean that we should never say anything negative. Can I clarify that for you? Sometimes it's necessary to say things that are negative. Sometimes we're faced even with the responsibility to confront sin. Sometimes we're faced with the responsibility we find in the Word of God to confront a false teacher or a false prophet or to confront someone who's not necessarily part of the sheep, but a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sometimes we're faced with the responsibility to confront another believer with a sin in their life. Bible says if they won't hear you, Matthew 18, you take another brother. If they still won't listen, you take the matter to the church. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us there are times when people rebel against the Lord and they're to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, there's a public and negative experience the church must face from time to time, right? So the Christian life is not a life completely absent of all negativity. In fact, in Galatians 1, Paul said, if someone preaches another gospel, let him be what? A curse. There's a confrontation there. In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says that we are to mark those who aren't walking the way they ought to walk and remove ourselves from them. Titus 3:10 tells us we're to rebuke a heretic. And after the first and second admonition, we're to reject them. Sometimes there's a need for negative talk and negative confrontation. Paul does tell us in the book of Galatians that if a brother is overtaken in a fault, that we're to try to restore that brother, get this now, in a spirit of meekness, Why? Considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. In other words, you don't confront somebody that has a problem in their life with pride because you could be next, right? There's some humility there. So there's some discretion to be exercised in dealing with people. But when James tells us not to slander, that's a very different thing than exposing sin with righteous intent, right? Slander is lying with malicious intent. In fact, the word that James uses is katalaleo, katalaleo. It's a preposition, kata, in the Greek, which means down. And they put it with the verb laleo, which means to speak, right? There are two words that will often be translated in the Word of God for speaking. One is lego or legos. You've heard that word legos. It's one word used for speaking. The other is laleo. When you think of legos, you think of logic, right? And the word means to say something that's logical. It speaks of something that presupposes thought. When you hear the word laleo, that's a different word. It's describing sound, and it really has nothing to do with thought or logic. In fact, the word laleo is often used for the noise that farm animals make. It's sound or words that have no reason or logic or presupposed thought. So laleo is a word that would be used to express something that's mindless or thoughtless or empty-headed or careless, kind of just noise or sound, right? So when you take the preposition kata, which means down, and the word laleo, which means to speak, you get this idea of speaking down about someone or speaking against someone or defaming them or slandering them. It has the idea of evil speaking, just barking noise, evil noise about other people. It's often translated backbiting because it implies the absence of the person being spoken against. So what James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is forbidding here is the careless babble that's critical and derogatory and slanderous and untrue. And it usually refers to defaming a person who isn't there to defend themselves, right? You're biting them in the back and they don't even know what's going on because it's behind them. In Romans 1, Paul describes the sinful human race, and he says this. He describes them as backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting? In 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says this. He said, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings," I love this word, "whisperings, swellings, tumults." All of those have to do with the mistreatment of people, right? So James is speaking to us here in chapter 4, and he uses a present tense continuous verb, and he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother," we'll stop right there. He uses the expression speaking evil, and then he adds this idea of judging your brother. And the idea of judging is not evaluating. He's not saying don't evaluate your brother. He's saying it's the idea of condemning, right? Or condemnation. It is condemning someone for being wicked. So he tells us not to slander, and then he tells us not to judge. And the idea is speaking evil of someone and then taking it a step further and actually taking the position of God and sentencing them to judgment. It's the very thing that Jesus told us not to do in Matthew 7 when he says, "Judge not, lest ye be not," or "that ye be not," what? "Judged." That's probably the most misrepresented verse in all the Bible, I'd say, right? I even hear it like on TV, "Judge not, lest ye be not judged." You know, you might see someone living in sin who claims Christ, and you might say that person shouldn't be living like that. And somebody might respond by saying, "Well, judge not, lest you be not judged." Can I say I've heard that kind of response all my Christian life? That is not what Matthew 7:1 is saying at all. The word is krino, and Jesus was talking to the Pharisees who thought it was their job to assign people to divine judgment. We have no right to assign judgment to an individual. That's God's job. The Pharisees were worried about the toothpick in somebody else's eye, and God said, "You've got a telephone pole in your own eye." They didn't have telephone poles back then, but you can imagine what I'm saying, right? Jesus reminds the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not God. They're not the final court. They're not the judge of all the earth. So we have no right to slander someone, and worse, to assign to them condemnation as if God was operating through us, right? We might examine, we might try to discern, but we're not to play God. Now I want you to see, to help us understand this principle, James gives us four areas of thought here, and I want to give them to you one at a time, and I want you to see them. First of all, when you slander someone, number one, it reveals a demeaning view of others. Look at verse 11. It reveals a demeaning view of others. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his," what? "Brother." I want you to notice the word "brothers" used three times in one verse. And I think James does that for impact. He's writing to the church that is scattered all over the world, and he knows that there are some in the church that have yet to be saved. So he presents this test of slander to help them evaluate their life. But what we've learned about James' test is that they have really a twofold application. They're not only to be used as tests for discerning one's own spiritual condition, but also as reminders of the kind of behavior that should not be present in the lives of God's people. So James uses the word "brothers," or he uses the word "brethren," and he does it three times to remind us of a relationship that we have with one another. And he's suggesting that we will put away the serious sin of slander when we begin to think properly about each other, right? We're family. Family should not slander one another. And I love the pronoun in verse 11, the first part of the verse, the pronoun his brother, because it emphasizes this intimate relationship that exists among Christians. He's writing to an assembly of people who are linked in common life. They're all a family, and slandering each other, James says, that's unacceptable. We don't do that. You don't do that in a brotherhood. You don't do that among family. You protect each other. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul is writing, and he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." We're not to gossip and slander one another. That's what he's saying. It's wrong to do that. In fact, it's not only a breach of humility, but it's also a breach of love. It's a breach of love to maliciously attack and maliciously slander without truth, without evidence, for the fulfillment of some evil intent. It's wrong to do that. Now, may I say, Christians can certainly be guilty of slander. But if slander is the habitual practice of one's life, then it calls into question their spiritual condition, doesn't it? In James chapter 4 and verse 8, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, it says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him." In other words, John says in the epistle of 1 John, if you're a believer, you will love the what? The brethren. In other words, Christian people don't practice this slander as a pattern of behavior. They feel discomfort. They feel displeasure from the Holy Spirit who's living in them, and eventually they'll stop it. They won't habitually practice that. God's uncomfortable with that. And they stop it because they love God, and they stop it because they love each other. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you love God's people. And when you slander, it reveals a demeaning view of others, right? That's number one. Secondly, I want you to write this down real quick. It not only reveals a demeaning view of others when you slander, but secondly, it reveals a disregarding view of the law. You still with me?
Yes.
All right, chapter 4, James, verse 11. Notice what it says. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a what? A judge." Now I want you to follow his reasoning here. It's really, really sharp. Jesus said that the whole law can be summed up with just two things. All the law of Moses, all the law of God can be summed up in two things. Love God, right, with your whole heart and your mind and your strength. And then secondly, he said, what? love your neighbor as yourself, right? Since loving each other as brothers is God's law summed up, when you fail to love, you violate God's law. You got that? That's what he's saying. When you slander your brother, you're slandering the law that forbids you to do that. So condemning and slandering the law means you disregard the law. You judge the law unworthy of your attention. And you might say, you might come along and you might hear somebody say, well, isn't slander a sin more against love than it is against the law? Can I say to you that if truth be told, the law is the manifestation of love. That's what it is. For instance, if I have God's love in my heart, and I have God's love working itself out through my life, I will not dishonor my mother and father, will I? He says, don't dishonor your mother and father. If I have God's love, I won't do that. If I love my mom and dad, I won't do it. If I have God's love in my heart toward an individual, I won't murder them. I won't commit adultery with them or against them. If I love someone, I won't steal from them. If I love someone, I won't bear false witness against my neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I won't covet what they have, right? When love is perfected in me, I don't violate God's law. When I do, as a believer, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I make it right. In Romans chapter 13, Paul said this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Isn't that something? If you love someone, you fulfill the law. That's what James is saying as well. James says that if you slander your brother, that's not love. And if that's not love, you've broken the law. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, if you don't treat people right, you break the law. And slander is not only a violation of love, but it's also a violation of God's law. And what I'm saying to you is a breach of love is a breach of the law. A violation of love is a violation of the law, because all God gave his law to do was to regulate man's love toward him and to regulate man's love toward one another. So if we defame someone, if we speak maliciously against someone, if we gossip and slander and backbite and say things that aren't true, we violate the law at its very heart, because at best, the law is an articulation of God's principles. Slander shows utter disregard for God's divine standard. That's what James is saying. But he gets even deeper than that. When we slander, we not only violate the law, but notice what James says in verse 11. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a what? But a judge. You become a judge of the law. In other words, that means you put yourself above the law. What you're saying, in effect, when you slander, not only do you break the law, but what you're saying is that you're superior to the law. That's why every sin is ultimately a sin of pride, because what we're saying, in effect, is we know what God said, but this is what I'm saying. I know what God says, but I'm not subject to God's law. I have a higher law. I have my own law. And I know God said don't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. When we slander, we're saying, I'm not under that law. I'm not bound to that law. I will not live by that law. God cannot tell me what to do. I'm in charge. You see, we not only condemn our brother when we slander, we condemn the law. What James is trying to do here is he's trying to help us to put our sin in its proper context, right? He wants us to see our sin for what it is. When we sin, we're saying that the law of God is unworthy of our attention. The law of God is unworthy of our affection. It's unworthy of our obedience, our submission. And may I say, that's blasphemy. We become usurpers of God's authority. James says we become judges. In other words, we climb up on the bench and we take charge. We reject our position as one under the authority of the law. We take our position above the law. And James says, if you live your life that way, salvation is questionable in you. Slander is a violation of love. It's a violation of the principles of pride. It's a violation of brotherhood and affection. But ultimately, slander is much more than that. It's blasphemy against the law of God, and it's rebellion against God's authority. That's what James is saying. I mean, James is building a case. It's a strong case. So when we slander, it reveals a demeaning view of others. It reveals a disregarding view of the law. Thirdly, it reveals a disrespectful view of God. Look at verse 12, James 4. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to what? Destroy. You know what that means? That means there's no room for you or me on the bench. This is a call for us to get off the bench. There's already one on the bench as judge, right? Who in the world do we think we are? That's what James is saying. There's no vacancies in the Trinity. This is not God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit waiting for me to show up and call the shots, right? When we slander, we put ourselves above the law, we take the bench, and we endeavor to dispossess God. If you remember the story of told in the Old Testament about Satan sinning against God and desiring to rebel against God, and he was kicked out of heaven. Do you remember what he said? Four times Satan said, I will, I will, I will, I will. He sought the place of supremacy, right? He sought to come out from underneath the authority of God and to be above God and be in charge. And that's been the essence of sin ever since, has it not? Any and every sin is saying the same thing. I will, I will, I will, I will. I will usurp the role of judge. I will push God off the bench. I will be in charge. I will be the one above the law rather than the one under the law. In other words, what James is saying is sin is an affront to God. That's why David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I mean, David had an immoral relationship with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah, her husband, killed. And someone might say, well, how did he sin against God? It sounds like he sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah. Here's how he sinned against God. He came out from underneath the authority of God's law, and he said, I have a higher law. God, get off the throne. I'm going to be judge and lawgiver. And he struck a blow at the very character of God and the very authority of God. In effect, you could even go as far as to say he was acting as a would-be murderer of God. Say, Pastor, that's really taking it far. Listen, that's what Satan was saying when he rebelled against God. He was saying, I wish you were dead so I can be in control. And that was the sin of Satan, and that is the prototype of every sin that every person has ever committed, including me. That's why the prophet Nathan said to David, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And David responded by saying, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, the law is an expression of who God is. And to disregard and disobey the law is to devalue the law and the one who established it. So James reminds us there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Do you know what that means? There's only one judge, and it's God. There's only one that gives life and one who has the authority to take life. It's God. And we are not to try to usurp that authority, that place of authority. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge to apply the law. There's only one who has the power to acquit by mercy through faith in Christ. There's only one who has the power to condemn. That's God. And the folly and the brashness and the blasphemy of sin is that it says, God, you get off the throne and get out of my way. That's the essence of sin's pride. Deuteronomy chapter 32, God said, see now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. In other words, God is the one in charge of man's eternal destiny. And if we truly understood sin as a would-be attempt to remove God out of His place of authority, we'd have a different view of our sin. We'd see our sin as God sees it. Sin attempts to depose God. Sin taunts the power of God and dares Him to show His vengeance. William Barclay said this, it is a reckless man who deliberately infringes on the prerogatives of God. So sin reveals the demeaning view of others. Slander reveals the demeaning view of others. Slander reveals a disregarding view of the law. Slander reveals a disrespectful view of God. And then lastly, slander reveals a deranged view of self. And look at verse 12, the very last statement. Who art thou that judgest another? And here James puts it right to the heart. The arrow goes right to the heart, and he uses really strong language here. He says to the slanderer, who do you think you are? What gives you the right to come off as the judge of all the earth? Are you the holy standard? Of course not. The word judgest here is a present participle referring to one who makes this an habitual practice of their life. Who are we to live our lives thinking that we know what everybody else should be and do? Who are we to pass judgment on others as though we know the motives of the heart? James says, listen, it's time to do self-inventory. Is your life dominated by slandering other people? And maybe you need to evaluate the genuineness of your faith. Or maybe you're a true believer in Christ, and yet you're guilty of this from time to time. When you get on a tangent and you decide you're going to slander one of God's people behind their back because they've done you wrong, and you're mad and upset. James is saying, let God correct you. Let God help you rid your life of that kind of behavior. Let's follow the Apostle Paul, who said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father,
we want to thank you for joining us this week, and we trust that the message has been an encouragement to you. And we hope that you'll join us on Sunday mornings for our weekly worship service. We're currently meeting at Monarch High School in Coconut Creek, and you can find out more about that service on our website or even by contacting our church offices directly at 954-422-9611. Thanks again for tuning in, and would God richly bless the remainder of your week.